Hey, welcome to Stony Creek Church on this Victory Sunday. We are going to party. We are going to party today. And you may have noticed we got a tent out back there, and there's some people kind of scurrying around to get things in order. So please don't let that distract you. But we're gonna celebrate today. You know, in ancient Greece, if you were a victorious athlete at the Olympic Games, you would be presented with a laurel wreath for winning in your race or whatever it was, for your achievement. It was the ancient Greek equivalent of the gold medal in the Olympic Games today. You would be honored and celebrated as a hero for that achievement. It would be a day to remember for the rest of your life. Well, today we're going to celebrate and party after this service. But before we do, we need to be forewarned. You've heard the expression, resting on your laurels. You heard that expression? Okay, all of us have. What does it mean? Well, it refers back to that laurel wreath that was presented to the Greek athletes in ancient times. Yes, celebrate your victory, party, enjoy, but don't rest on your laurels, which means don't get lazy or complacent about future achievements because you're busy basking in the memories of former glories. Well, today is part four in our series, Building for the Future. It's a series about our plans for our extreme makeover of our building, in which we're learning from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. I don't know why Deuteronomy came to mind. But from Nehemiah, about how we can, with God's help, realize this dream. We're not just building a building, folks. We're building believers into a church family. And so, God has given us this dream of renovating this building, an extreme makeover that will add 5,000 square feet of usable space to our facility. It's going to make our building so much more user-friendly so that we can make more and better followers of Jesus on a bigger and better scale. Now, last Sunday was Commitment Sunday. And this morning, we are going to celebrate our success. Soon, I will reveal the total amount pledged. And so, stay tuned. Don't fall asleep on me, all right? That's coming. Today's message is entitled, Building on Victory. How can we enjoy the party and yet keep the momentum of victory going? Well, let's have a quick review of what we have learned so far. Nehemiah was a Jew living 2,500 years ago during a time when the Jews were returning to their homeland back in Israel, to Jerusalem, after the devastating exile in Babylon and other lands. Nehemiah was a high-ranking official of the most powerful man on earth at the time, King Artaxerxes of Persia. We learned that Nehemiah prayed, and then the king allowed him to return to Jerusalem to build this broken-down wall around the city. It's 2.5 miles in length, and walls were very important to major cities in those days. But rebuilding this wall for a bunch of beleaguered citizens in this city, this broken-down city, was a mountain-sized project. And we saw that prayer is essential for a mountain-sized project. And last Sunday, we learned that with commitment to prayer and perseverance and personal sacrifice, Nehemiah and Jerusalem citizens overcame the obstacles of foes and fears and fatigue to complete the wall in only 52 days. Now today, we're going to finish our series on a very happy note. The wall is all done. The impossible task has been accomplished. And now it's time for the residents of Jerusalem, for all the Jews in the area, to celebrate this great victory. But what will Nehemiah do to prevent God's people from resting on their laurels? Well, it's an ingenious strategy he has. Nehemiah is going to combine celebration with some complacency prevention. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, it goes like this. In the afterglow of success, keep God in the center. In the afterglow, while you're enjoying the victory, keep God in the center. That is the challenge. And today, we're going to look at three ways to stay successful in the afterglow of success. These are the things that we need to keep in mind as we have a great time today. And you'll see that there are three C's going down the left side of your outline, which I invite you to get out if you haven't done so already, or you could look at the YouVersion Bible app, and our outline will appear there. Those of you who are in the know, who know how to tap into that, you can do your thing and look it up that way and fill in the blanks. You'll notice also that I've included the scripture verses today because we're going to look at some of these things, and sometimes we can't get the whole passage up on the screen, and so you might want to reference them there on your outline. Well, the first C in staying successful in the afterglow of success is credit. Credit God with the glory. Now, let me ask you, is there anybody here who's tired of hearing about this NFL controversy? Anybody who's tired about it? Yeah, I'm tired about that, whether to take a knee or stand or whatever. And maybe you're thinking, uh-oh, he's going to talk about that. Don't worry, I'm not going there. Instead, I want to mention a gesture that I see some NFL players making that I really like, I really support. And I cheer when I see it. It's when a player makes a touchdown or some big play and then points his index finger into the air, declaring his thanks to God. Have you seen that one? That is a great one, isn't it? Yes, indeed. It's a terrific way of saying, in the middle of triumph and celebration, hey, it's God who gave me this talent. It's God who gave me this touchdown, this victory. Now, Nehemiah and the residents of Jerusalem completed a 2.5-mile wall around the city, a stone wall, 9 feet thick, tell us the archaeologists, and several meters high in only 52 days. This is a miraculous project here. They didn't have Chuck Binkowski. They didn't have Barton Mallow. They just had themselves and primitive tools and their own ingenuity and so forth. And they did it also with angry enemies threatening to attack them, threatening to kill them. This is an amazing accomplishment. But notice that Nehemiah is careful to give God the credit for this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. And as usual, help me out when we come to the yellow print. Notice it says, so on October 2nd, isn't that amazing? We missed this by one day, all right? One stinking day, all right? So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. Help me. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Amen. So what is Nehemiah doing? He's celebrating. He's happy, but he's got his index finger in the air, and he's giving God the credit, giving God the glory, praising him for what he does through us. Index finger up, and make sure you got the right finger when you do that. This is a fundamental principle of the Christian life, brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, ingratitude in the glow of success, that is the first step toward failure. And we don't want to go there. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, to give thanks to God before your day begins, for giving you a night's sleep, for your meals. Pray before your meals. Thank the Lord. Thank God for every blessing He provides. And even if you're going through a tough time, there's always so much to thank the Lord for. Here at Stony Creek Church, after months of prayer and careful planning and preparations, 88 households, families, and some singles stepped forward last Sunday to make three-year pledges toward our extreme makeover, above and beyond their tithe. So this is truly amazing. And as the financial secretary and I were counting up the pledges last Sunday after church, I was just overwhelmed with a deep sense of gratitude for the generosity here at Stony Creek Church. It's really amazing. You know, some people made huge pledges. Other people could only pledge to pray. Others said, "This is the best I can do right now. Maybe later I'll do some more." Others pledged just what they could. And they said, "I know this isn't much, but here's what it is. I am telling you, I am so grateful for every pledge, big or small. I am humbled to be your pastor. And I want to raise my index finger in the air and say, to God be the glory. Praise His holy name." This is how we stay successful, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I think I know what you're thinking. You're saying, "Okay, Randy, we got that. But what's the total pledge amount?" Just hang on, we'll get there, all right? Let's look at the second way to stay successful in the afterglow of success. The second C on your outline: centralize God's word. First was credit God with the glory. This is centralize God's word. For us, this means the Bible. On the Ream team, we have a Christmas tradition. Christmas is super special for us. It's a fun celebration. We look forward to it all year. We really enjoy giving and receiving gifts. But before we do any of that, on Christmas morning, our tradition is to gather around as one of us, kind of chosen in advance, one of us opens the Bible and reads a portion of Scripture and then shares about that. And it isn't just a 1 or 2 minute thing. I mean, it can go on for a little while. And it's just another way of reminding ourselves that a God-honoring celebration is always marked by keeping God's word in the center. It's a principle of godly success. And we see this with crystal clarity in the story of Nehemiah. Did Nehemiah and the Jerusalemites party after their great success of completing the wall? You bet they did. But first, they got out the Bible, they opened it up, and listened to what God has to say. We find it in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says, "All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, That's next Sunday, folks. That one we got, okay? That's when we do the vote, all right? So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all arose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord. He index finger in the air, the great God. And all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands and they bowed and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. That's the word of the Lord. Now, folks, this text, the one we just read, has been hugely influential down through the centuries in Christian circles and in Jewish circles, for that matter. It shows how God's word is to be taught and how it's to be learned among God's people. And I'd like to camp on this passage for a few moments here, and you might want to reference it there on your outline, because we'll be looking at some points up on the screen in addition to talking about what's in this text. We're going to look at some points to ponder in this text. And the first thing I would like you to notice is that Scripture is taught to all God's people on this occasion. In verse 1, we're told all the people, not just the leaders, asked Ezra the scribe, that he was the great Bible scholar of that day, a teacher of the word. They asked him to read aloud God's word. And here it's called the Book of the Law of Moses. That would be the first five books of what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's Deuteronomy. And sometimes this is called the Torah, which simply means law, or more accurately, the teaching. These are the books that lay the foundation for the rest of the Old Testament and really for the New Testament as well, sort of like the foundation of your house. Everything rests upon it. And we're told that men, women, and children old enough to understand, we're all assembled to hear the reading of God's word. And you may have noticed that they started early in the morning, maybe 6-7 o'clock, right at dawn, and it says they went until noon, just listening to the word of God read. And this tells us that Scripture is for all God's people, kids included. This is why we make teaching kids and teaching teens a major priority at Stony Creek Church. We don't just babysit the kids while we're in here reading the word and studying and worshiping while they're playing games. No, we sit here and learn. Yes, that's true, but the kids are taught at the same time to learn the word of God, to memorize the word of God, to obey Scripture. It's applied to them in a way that they can understand. And they have a lot of fun doing that. We make it a priority to have it creative and put in terms that they can understand. And of course, our kids' ministry is a major reason for this building makeover that we're doing. And the same thing goes for our youth ministry. Did you know that in our youth ministry, over a period of time, the students there go through the entire Bible, book by book. Now, of course, it's not in as much detail as they might take at a later time, but it shows you we are committed to teaching Scripture here. It's why every Sunday in our in our small groups, we are opening God's Word. We're looking at it. We're carefully studying it. That's what we're about, just as Nehemiah and the Jerusalemites did back then. This passage is formative for that in the Scriptures. Secondly, the second point to ponder in this passage of Nehemiah 8, Scripture needs to be explained to God's people by qualified teachers. We see that going on in this text as well. We're told that the Levites read and explained the Scriptures to the people as they listened to it. And I skipped the big names. I took that out of verse 4, I think it is. But there are actually 13 of these different Levites that were involved in doing this. Notice it says in verse 7, the Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. The Levites were people who worked with Ezra the priest as Bible teachers. Now, we're not exactly sure from this description how the logistics worked as they did this Bible study. It may be that after a portion of Scripture had been read to the entire assembly, the Levites then broke up the crowd into small groups to teach what they had just heard. And this, folks, is called biblical exposition. It means you take a passage of Scripture and you explain it, you study it, you look at the implications of it for everyday life. Notice verse 8 says, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. Help me. Helping the people understand each passage. That's biblical exposition. This is a fascinating text. You see, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, that was originally written in Hebrew. And so Ezra and the Levites were reading the Scriptures in Hebrew at that time. At this point, there had been no translation made of the Bible. It was all in Hebrew up to that point. The trouble was that most of the people that were listening in the audience no longer spoke Hebrew, or maybe they spoke it kind of badly. Because during the time in exile in Babylon, many of them had lost that native language, and they had picked up another language, the language of Aramaic, which was kind of the language of the known world at that time. And so part of the issue in teaching the Scriptures to these folks would be translating what was read in Hebrew into Aramaic so the people could understand what they were hearing. And this is what seems to be going on in verse 8. The words that are used there, explained the meaning, may indicate that they were translating and explaining the text. The Levites were expending tremendous effort so that all the people could understand the Scriptures clearly in their own language. And folks, this is our model here at Stony Creek. It's why I spent many, many years in seminary and university studying the background of Scripture, learning Old Testament Hebrew and Greek, because it helps us to understand and helps me to teach you folks. It's why I tell you about the meaning of Greek and Hebrew words, and I go into the historical and cultural background here, the literary situation. Here at Stony Creek Church, we are very Scripture-driven. It's part of our DNA. And so if you're looking for pop psychology, or Dr. Phil, or a comedy routine, or something like that, maybe a scripture with pop psychology and a little bit of, you know, motivational stuff thrown in, and positive thinking and all that, with a little Bible topping sprinkled in there to make it look religious, well, That's not what you're going to find here at Stoney. You have to look somewhere else if that's what you want. Here at Stoney, you're going to get taught God's Word. Whether it's me teaching or Chris or Rick or Ken, you're going to learn what the Scriptures meant, and it's historical and cultural and literary and biblical context, and you're going to see how it relates to your everyday life. We're committed to centralizing the Word of God because we believe that it is the true key to ongoing success. And brothers and sisters, the same goes for you in your daily life. Saturate your day with the Scriptures. Saturate your mind with Scriptures. Set aside a time each day to read a portion of God's Word. Go through the Bible using our 2-year Bible, read through the Bible plan. Or there are other plans available on the YouVersion app or at the Christian bookstore. Whatever plan you use, just get into the Scriptures on a regular daily basis. Make your day revolve around Scripture. Make your decisions based on Scripture. Solve your problems with Scripture. Let Scripture be your therapist when you're hurting, your medicine when you're sick. Prioritize your small group Bible study. That's so valuable. Prioritize Sunday church where we learn. You say, okay, Randy, we got that. Understand what you're saying, but what's the pledge total, right? I know what you're thinking, guys. Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that here just momentarily. The third way to stay successful in the afterglow of success, C number 3 on your outline, is to celebrate with God's people. Celebrate. It may surprise you to learn how the Jerusalemites first reacted to hearing God's word. You see, many of them hadn't heard the Scriptures in a long time. Remember, they had been exiled in Babylon, and the word of God wasn't as readily available to them, or maybe they neglected it. And so with that background in mind, notice how they first reacted, and then what Nehemiah says to them. We're at chapter 8. We pick up in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, after the word has been read, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I love that verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe you've heard that before. Well, that's where it comes from. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. But note, the first reaction of the people after hearing and understanding God's word was to weep and mourn. Weep and mourn. Nehemiah says, go out and party. You know, let's have some free food and drink. That's what we're going to do. These people are weeping and mourning. Why? Because they had neglected God's commandments. They knew this. They had neglected them for so long, and they felt terrible about it. They realized that the exile and all the trouble that had come on their nation and on Jerusalem was because they and their ancestors had sinned so grievously against the Lord. You know, God's word often has this effect on people. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's called, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Recently, I heard a man say, "I tell people that if they visit a church and that church makes them feel guilty in any way, shape, manner, or form, go out the door. Go out the door immediately. Walk out the door and never come back. There goes somebody right now. just kidding, Chris. Just teasing you, man, that's all. Just kidding. Well, I understand what was behind his advice. You see, this individual had experienced some legalistic churches. And you know what happens there, or maybe you've heard. They beat people up with guilt and use it as a tool to manipulate people, legalism, guilt. And of course, that's very wrong and very harmful. But on the other hand, we need to respect and even look for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Conviction is not the same as condemnation, all right? There's a big difference here. And this here is the conviction of the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is preached. And sometimes that can bring about deep guilt and shame. Not to beat you up, but to lift you up to repentance and receiving forgiveness of your sins and freedom in Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the first step a person needs to take to be saved, to recognize, hey, I'm a hell-bound sinner. That can be a huge, huge revelation to a person. It can devastate them. It can put the person into tears and weeping. I'm a hell-bound sinner. I can't save myself. That realization comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then, if I'm feeling that way, I turn to Jesus. And all of a sudden, what he did on the cross, dying for my sins and then rising from the dead, it becomes so infinitely meaningful and powerful because I realize that to embrace him is to be saved, to be washed, to be free. And that is so powerful. That's what we base everything on. It's huge. Now, of course, Nehemiah is not downplaying repentance here because he's going to spend chapter 9 talking all about it. The whole chapter is all dedicated to that. But there's also a time to rejoice and to celebrate what God has done, to party with God's people. And that's what Nehemiah tells the people to do after their huge victory in finishing the wall. And it's what we need to do after today's victory in raising the pledges. Which brings us to the revelation that you've all been waiting for. Boy, it's getting a little late. Maybe we should dismiss. It's a number worth throwing a party over, let me tell you, because it means, pending our membership vote next Sunday, after the 11 o'clock service, it means, pending a positive vote, we can move forward in our extreme makeover. Now, before I give you that number, let me just review and give you a little context here. Our ultimate goal, of course, was $600,000. That number would give us everything we needed to move forward comfortably. Crunching the numbers, we realized, glad to have you back, buddy. Hope you're feeling better. Crunching the numbers, we realized that we needed at least $360,000 to move forward, but that would make things very tight for us. That was kind of the fail-safe number to just barely get us to where we needed to be. We were actually hoping to get at least $450,000, which would make the project manageable. Still a little bit tight, but manageable. And so, what did God's people here at Stony Creek Church actually pledge? Well, we can have a drum roll. The total number of pledges in our Building for the Future campaign is... Time out. Are you sure you're ready for this? Anybody need a bathroom break? Chris, you good? You good down there? You got your coffee? All right. Okay, well, let's try it again, and this time we'll do it. All right. The total in pledges for our Building for the Future campaign is $525,095. All right. Finger in the air. Finger in the air. $525,095. To God be the glory. Well over a $500,000 from our church in just a few short weeks, folks. This is amazing. Our lending institution, CEIF, is very happy with this number, and it means that we can proceed. But there's a bonus. There's a bonus. Barton Mallow Company has pledged $50,000 in in-kind donations. $50,000. Might have something to do with the fact that we have the senior vice president of Barton Mallow Company here at Stony Creek Church as our general contractor. Oh, amazing. This is victory. This is index finger in the air. You say, but wait a minute, Randy, time out. Time out. Hey, I thought the magic number to get us into the end zone was $600,000. By my math, we're $75,000 short of that. We're not in the end zone. Doesn't that mean we can't do this? No, not at all. Actually, we're in the end zone. We just need to make the extra point, folks. Really. Now, let me explain. Our pledge number is fantastic. It really is. And we can indeed move forward as presented in the presentations that you saw. But allow me to explain how that is the case very briefly. Last Sunday, as you recall, we were at the 50-yard line. We had over $300,000 in advance commitment pledges. Now we've got $525,000 in pledges, which technically puts us at the 12.5-yard line if you're keeping track on the football field, which is, of course, well into the end zone. And actually, for all practical purposes, it means we have scored a touchdown, but we still need that extra point, all right? We still need the extra point in order to do everything that we wanted to do as comfortably as we had planned. Now, let me explain to you what that $75,000 that did not come in would have gone for. It would have gone for operating expenses over the next 3 years at our church, which would have made things more comfortable for our ministries as they expanded. And so the bottom line here, we can certainly move forward on the makeover as planned, but we cannot increase the operating budget as quickly as we had hoped for over the next 3 years. Nothing gets cut. No ministry gets cut, no salary gets docked, nothing like that. We just can't enlarge the operating budget as much as we had hoped. That's really what it comes down to. For instance, let me give you an example. We had worked into the forecasted budget to bring our children's director, Jody Slongo, works very hard. We had worked into the budget to bring her on full time next year. As it stands at this point right now, and who knows, more pledges still could come in. That's feasible. That's possible. But as it stands, it's possible that this step of bringing her on full time may have to be postponed, at least until the Lord provides for that expense. Now, folks, the $600,000 number was a real number. But it was a number of working us into this project comfortably, all right, somewhat comfortably. We have the end zone, all right? We just need the extra point. We're first and 10 at the 12 and a half yard line, and it'll take a little extra faith and work, but we can do it with the pledges we have right now. More may come in, but with the pledges we have right now. So, if you're a Stony Creek Church member, I'll explain more in an email that I'll be sending out to you this week that will prep you for our business meeting next Sunday after church. So be looking for that email so that you can get those details. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, with all sincerity, I am truly excited and very encouraged and very grateful for these pledges. God has richly blessed us, and today we need to throw a party to celebrate. But let's remember not to rest on our laurels, but in the afterglow of success, keep God in the center. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to have our offering right now, so I'll ask the musicians to come forward and the ushers to prepare for that. So let's have a time of prayer for this. And if you're hurting today or if you need some spiritual counsel, I invite you to come down and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members. The food and all that stuff going on outside is going to happen pretty much right after the service. So we can go right out to that. That's where the goodies are this time. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, in our hearts, the index finger is in the air, Lord. We want to give you the glory. You have your reason for things turning out just as they did here today. We thank you for bringing us this far. And we want to celebrate in your name how abundantly you have blessed this church. Father, as we give now of our tithes and offerings, we pray, Father, we would give it with a spirit of worship and thanksgiving to you, not trying to pay you back, but thanking you. And Lord, I just pray that as we celebrate today and we eat this food, we just want to give you thanks for that and for the hands that help prepare it and set up things. May your blessing be upon our celebration today. In Jesus' name, amen.